right, as you're seated, let me invite you to grab your Bible and open it up again to John chapter 8, and we will keep our journey through this great gospel going. And I was thinking a while ago, like this is going to be our fourth, I think, sermon in John 8, and it's like there's gold to be found, or in kind of in our part of the country, there's oil to be found, right? The black gold. But it takes a long time to get down there to find it, right? And it's a long process to get to the black gold that's in the ground. And so as we've been digging and digging and digging the last few weeks in this first part of John 8, I hope and I think from some of you I know that it's been that for you, that it's been quite a process to get to the bottom of what Jesus was saying in John chapter 8 verse 12. But it's also been like finding gold, right? It's like this richness that's there through not just the Old Testament connections a few weeks ago, and then last week seeing the temple and what was going on and where Jesus said it. But it's been this journey to get to that gold, and hopefully it's been meaningful for you and your heart and mind and your knowledge of God and His Word. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to pick right back up there in John 8:12. We're going to study just one piece of John 8:12, and then what we're going to do the rest of the time is go all the way to verse 20 to see, okay, what's the big context now for where Jesus actually said this? What's happening here? What are the actions and the reactions of some of the people to what Jesus has said to in this statement that I'm the light of the world? And then we'll make some applications, and we will be done today with John 8, 12 through 20. And then next week we'll pick up in verse 21 and keep on going through John chapter 8. So John chapter 8, I'm not going to do the kind of the recap of where we've been in detail, because I have a lot to work through and I want to make sure we have enough time to get through it. If you need to listen to any of the stuff from the last few weeks or even the last few years, as always, you can go on our church Facebook page, on our Podbean. You can look us up on Podbean, P-O-D-B-E-A-N, thank you, Podbean, or YouTube, and you can find almost all the sermons from all 4 years that we've been here are on there. When we went through Habakkuk and 1 Peter and Colossians and the Summer in the Psalms, you can find all that stuff, and Jonah even, you can find all those there, along with most of the sermons that we've done through this book of John, if you want to listen to any of those. So let's read John chapter 8. I'm going to read verses 12 through 20, and then we'll start kind of working our way, pressing forward now from verse 12 all the way through verse 20. So John 8, starting in verse 12, it says this. It says, again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh, I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. And so, Father, I pray now that you would help us through the working of your Holy Spirit to understand these truths and that you would apply them to the areas of our lives where they need to be applied. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, John chapter 8, starting in verse 12. We spent, again, 2 weeks talking about this I am statement of Jesus that he makes here when he says, I am the light of the world. Last week, we looked really closely at every word of this statement, but I want to make one more note about this before we move on, and it's something that I noticed as I studied, and like I kind of put it in some side notes, and I thought maybe I'll say that if I have time. Well, I haven't had time the last 2 weeks, and as I thought about it a little bit more, I'm like, okay, I'm going to say it this time. So you get something that is there, and hopefully you see it, and God helps you to understand it. I want you to notice the choice of the words that Jesus uses in John 8:12. Look at it either on the screen or on your Bible. Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I want us to focus on that phrase, whoever follows me. If you think back to John 6:35, when Jesus made the first I am statement, remember, John has seven I am statements of Jesus. The first one in John 6:35 is when Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me will never thirst. Well, there it is very clear that Jesus is talking about faith. He's talking about belief, because he says, whoever what? Believes in me, right? That's the statement in John 6:35. Well, when we get to John 8, in this verse in John 8:12, this statement Jesus makes, he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever, what is it? Follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Do you see the word here? It's not whoever believes in me will have the light of life. It's whoever what? Say it. Follows me will have the light of life. Now, this is what I want us to do for just a minute. I want you to notice that following can most assuredly mean believing in Jesus. It can mean that. But there is a distinct word difference here. When we see back in John 6:35, Jesus says, whoever believes in me, the word is a Greek word. I'm not going to take the time to go through there, but it literally means to believe, to have faith. When we get here to John 8:12 and it says, whoever follows me, it is a distinct word that means to actually follow one who is the leader, to join the leader as a learner, to join this one who is leading as a disciple. And so the reason I want to spend this time talking about this is it's not just Jesus as the bread of life who gives everlasting life to any and all in the world who believe in him, as he said in John 6:35, though he does that. And it's not just that Jesus is the light of the world who brings people out of spiritual darkness and into spiritual light and life, as it says here, though he does that. He does both of those things. But absolutely what Jesus is saying here when he says, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. What Jesus is doing is he is calling all those who believe in him for everlasting life, all the ones he calls out of darkness and into spiritual light, he is calling those same ones to follow him, to submit to him as Lord. Do you see the difference here? There's a difference in believing in Jesus and following Jesus as Lord, in trusting him for salvation and submitting yourself to him and his lordship in your lives. So for all those who love Jesus, for all those who say that they believe in Jesus for everlasting life, Jesus is saying here in John 8:12, he is calling all of them to come under his rule as their king, to come under his rule as their leader, as their commanding officer, to follow him and to follow his orders. In other words, to put it in the words of the old Baptist hymn, Jesus is calling all those who trust him to also obey him. You remember trust and obey? Anybody? Can anybody sing it? I'm not asking you to sing it, but you know what I'm talking about, right? Okay. That's what Jesus means here when he says, whoever follows me. Yes, it's the idea of believing, but it goes beyond believing to actually following and committing your life to his lordship. Does that make sense? Are y'all with me on this? Okay. That's all I'm going to say about this today, because this idea comes up over and over and over in the rest of the Gospel of John, and we'll see it over and over, but I wanted to point it out because he uses the word follow there. Okay, now let's keep moving and let's see what's going on now in the rest of this conversation. We've studied John 8:12. Now let's look and see what is going on in the rest of the conversation, who Jesus says this to, who's listening, and what happens. Okay. As we jump into this, I want you to remember, as I want you to remember every week, the immediate context of where Jesus was when he said this. When he says, I am the light of the world, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I want you to remember the immediate context of where he is, and I want to remind you of the Old Testament background and then a little bit of the New Testament background to this statement, because it helps us to understand why this is such a big deal that Jesus says this and to whom he says it. Okay, first, I want you to remember, when Jesus says this, he is in Jerusalem. It is during the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. And this festival is basically over. It's a 7 or 8 day festival. We are near the end of the very last day. It is drawing to a close. People are about to go back home and the festival is going to be over. So that's where Jesus is, in Jerusalem at the Feast of Tabernacles. And remember, according to John 8:20, he is in the court of women, or the treasury, this smaller, well, not really small, but this little section inside the temple that, remember I told you last week, could seat like 6,000 people, or can hold 6,000 people. So that's where he is. That's the immediate context. Now I want you to remember the Old Testament background. What was informing Jesus making this statement, "I am the light of the world"? Well, we see in this statement, when Jesus says, "I'm the light of the world," number one, Jesus is claiming emphatically to be the God who spoke to Moses from the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. Remember when God spoke to Moses? When Jesus says, "I am," God told Moses, "I am." Do you see the connection there? That's the first thing to keep in mind. So Jesus is claiming to be God. Also, when Jesus says, "I'm the light of the world," what he is claiming is to be the Jewish Messiah, not just God from eternity past. He's also claiming to be the Jewish Messiah. Remember the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, when Isaiah said, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the shadow of death, a light has dawned." And then the prophecy of Isaiah 42, when it says that the Messiah would be God's servant, God's chosen one, in whom God would put his spirit, who would bring forth justice to the nations, who would be given by God as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring prisoners out of the dungeon, and bring from prison those who sit in darkness. So Jesus is saying, when he says, "I'm the light of the world," that was written about me. That's who I am. And then one quick New Testament connection is, and this is going to help us as we get ready to dig in, one quick New Testament connection. Remember, I said this last week, when Jesus was just a tiny baby, Mary and Joseph brought baby Jesus where? Into the temple, into the court of women. And what happened in there? Luke tells us that it had been revealed to a man by the name of Simeon, that the Holy Spirit made it clear to him that he would not die until he saw the Lord's Christ, until he saw the Messiah. And what happens then? Simeon walks into the court of women in the temple, sees Mary and Joseph. He picks up this baby Jesus, and what does he say? He says, "Lord, you are now letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." So you put all of that, then Jesus stands up 33 years later in the temple, in the court of women. What does he say? "I am the light of the world." He was claiming to be the God who spoke to Moses from the burning bush, the one who Isaiah wrote about in Isaiah 9 and Isaiah 42, and the one who Simeon spoke about when he was born. Now, keep that in mind, and let's look at what Jesus says now, and now especially to whom he says it, that he is God and that he is the Messiah. Verse 12 and 13, let's read it together. It says, "Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.' So the Pharisees said to him." So who do we have here? We have the Pharisees. Thank you. Wake up. It's okay to talk. Okay, so we see that as Jesus is in the temple, in the court of women, the Pharisees are in the area. And we've talked about them before. This won't be the last time that we talk about them, but the Pharisees frequently interacted with Jesus. Usually those interactions weren't very peaceful interactions. Jesus usually had very harsh words for the Pharisees. He would call out things about them. And so it was usually less than pleasant when the Pharisees were around. And in fact, they were among the people who wanted to have Jesus arrested and killed. So when Jesus makes the statement, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life," they hear that and they know that Jesus has just claimed to be the Messiah. They know that Jesus has just claimed to be the God who spoke to Moses in the burning bush. Now let's see what they say back. Surely they would just be like, "Okay, that's great." Let's see how they respond. John 8, 13, the whole verse. So the Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. your testimony is not true. When the Pharisees make this statement to Jesus in verse 13, what they are saying to him is, okay, we get it. You're claiming to be the Messiah. You're claiming to be God. But this cannot be true about you because you are claiming this about yourself and you don't have anyone else saying this about you. You see what they're saying? It's just you. It's just your words. There's no one else that's saying this about you. What they are doing, what has happened here is, it is as if Jesus is being examined by a jury, and they are the judge, and they are the jury, and Jesus is the one on the witness stand. Do you see? This is what is going on here in this court of women when they say, you don't have anyone else saying this about you, and they're testing his words. I want you to think about that, though, because if we listen to what they're saying, and they're saying, you don't have any other witnesses saying this about you, are there other witnesses? Have there been other witnesses? Has anyone else been saying this, or is Jesus the only one saying this about himself? And the answer is obviously, yes. There are lots of other people who have been saying this about himself. I'm just going to give you a few. If we go about 3 years earlier, in John chapter 1, which for us was about a year ago, but 3 years earlier in the life of Jesus, as Jesus is beginning his ministry, he found some people. Remember, he started calling the disciples to himself. He went and found them and said, hey, come and follow me. Hey, you come and follow me. Well, listen to what Andrew said when Andrew started following Jesus. In John 1:41, it says Andrew, he found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is the Christ. Then if you skip forward just a little bit after that interaction, Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. Remember the story? Jesus, Samaritan woman at the well. He's talking to her and he starts to kind of blow her mind with all the stuff that he knew about her and her life. She leaves and she goes into town. And when she goes into town, she goes and tells the people in John 4:29, come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? And so even she heard and believed that Jesus had revealed himself to her as that. And what happened was that a whole bunch of people from that Samaritan town came out, heard Jesus, saw Jesus, and what? They believed that he was the Christ, that he was the Messiah. But then even if you go from there to right now, to the last few days in Jesus' life, at the Feast of Tabernacles, this thing that's been happening the last 7 or 8 days, you go there, as Jesus taught in and around the temple, there were side conversations. Remember all, there were these little whispers here and there, these little conversations about Jesus. In John 7:26 and John 7:31, there are multiple conversations where people were saying, is this the Christ? Maybe this is the Messiah. And then in John 7:41, you even see it definitively and clearly where there's a large group of people who say, this is the Christ. So Jesus is not standing without other people claiming that he's the Christ. He is there and he is saying that and he has had many, many, many people say this. But when we get to the Pharisees questioning here, let's get back to our text. When we get to the Pharisees questioning here in John 8, verse 13, and Jesus has made this claim, the Pharisees say, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. They simply can't bring themselves to believe this claim, even though lots and lots of other people have already been saying this about Jesus. What that leads me to ask, the question I ask is, well, why are they questioning this? Why can't they just accept the fact that he is who he claims to be, that he is the Messiah, and all other people have seen it? Why can't the Pharisees accept this fact? And I think there's several reasons. I'm going to go through 3 reasons why I think that they couldn't accept the fact that Jesus was the Messiah. Number one, we've already seen this. They question Jesus' claims to be the Messiah based on what they know about his hometown. Remember, this has come up a few times. No one, especially the Messiah, is going to come out of that place up there. No Messiah is going to come out of Galilee. So they won't accept who he is based on where he's from. Number two reason, they won't accept where Jesus is, who Jesus is as the Messiah. They're questioning his claim because they simply don't like him. Like, they don't like Jesus because he is upsetting the religious establishment. He is repeatedly calling out their hypocrisy, the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. You can see this in Matthew 15 and Matthew 23. But I think the most pressing and the most certain reason for why the Pharisees won't believe who Jesus is because they want to be the ones who lead themselves out of spiritual darkness. Right? What did Jesus say? I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. They wanted to be the ones who led themselves out of spiritual darkness. And I think you could even say pretty certainly that they didn't even think that they were the ones in spiritual darkness. You see, they didn't even think, who are you to tell us that? We don't need you. Like we are the spiritual lights. We are the one who's that people come to us to hear us teach. We don't need you, you little crazy Galilean, to tell us that we're in spiritual darkness. We are the ones who will lead people out of spiritual darkness. They did not want to believe that they needed to follow this guy. Do you remember a parable that Jesus told some people back in Luke chapter 18? Remember Jesus would use parables a lot, and you've heard some of those parables. It's just kind of a made-up story that represents real life and shows real truths, right? Listen to this parable that Jesus said in Luke 18, verses 10 through 12. Jesus says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying like this: God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give tithes of all that I get. That was the heart of the Pharisees. That was even though this was just a made-up story, it communicates the real hearts and minds that the Pharisees had. They consider themselves to be more spiritual, more spiritually enlightened, and therefore better than other people. And Jesus has told them, and then this is huge, unless you follow me, you are in spiritual darkness. Listen even to what Jesus said. Okay, this parable in Luke 18 that I just read. Listen to what Luke, his kind of little commentary on the parable that Jesus said. We read Luke 18, 10 through 12. Listen to what Luke said in 18:9. It says that Jesus told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Then Jesus goes on to tell this parable about the Pharisee who said, God, I thank you that I'm not like these other people. The Pharisees did not believe that they were in spiritual darkness. They believed that they were the enlightened ones, and certainly no self-appointed rabbi from the sticks is going to tell us that we're the ones who need to be enlightened and to receive this spiritual light unless we follow him. That is absolutely outrageous. But Jesus has just told them clearly. And in John 8, this is not a parable. Jesus isn't making up some story to communicate this truth. He is telling the Pharisees face to face, unless you follow me, you will walk in darkness and you will not have the light of life. He is saying it to who? To people who are spiritually dead, but who think they are spiritually alive. I think that is the reason that they are questioning Jesus' claims. You're claiming to be the light of the world. You're claiming to be the God who spoke to Moses from the burning bush. We cannot believe you. We cannot trust you. And the reason is because we're not in darkness. We're not the ones who need to be enlightened. Okay, let's see now how Jesus responds to that. Okay, they raise this objection. You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Let's see how Jesus responds to that in verse 14. In verse 14, Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. So Jesus's answer now to their objection. Their objection is, you lack witnesses. You lack the support of other people to corroborate this claim you're making. It seems a little bit unclear because Jesus, he says, my testimony is true because I know where I came from and where I'm going. Think about that right now. Imagine if you were questioning something I said. If you're like, Russell, I don't know about that. And I said, well, you can trust me because I'm from Odessa. See? Do you see what I'm saying? Some of you would be like, that's exactly the reason I don't trust you. Some of you would be like just, okay. It sounds like that's what Jesus is saying here. That well, you can just trust me because of where I'm from. That's what he says. You can trust me. You don't know where I'm from and you don't know where I'm going. Well, what do we do with that there? Because in a court of law, if there was someone in a courtroom on the stand and this person on the stand makes a claim and says, jury, you can trust me and judge, you can trust me because of where I'm from. Zach, is that going to stand? No. Zach deals with this kind of stuff frequently. It is not going to work if someone on the stand just says, well, you can trust me because I'm where I'm from. It doesn't work that way. So when we read Jesus making this statement in verse 14, it just doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But if you read the rest of the story, it's always important to read the rest of the story, right? Always important. Then we see really what Jesus means. Look down at verse 23 real quick and look what he says, because he unpacks it a little bit. In John 8:23, Jesus says, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. So even though the Pharisees don't understand it yet, when we're reading in verse 14, even though they don't understand it yet, what Jesus is saying to these people who they don't want to believe and they don't want to believe this claim Jesus is making, what he is saying to them very clearly when we take 14 and put it with 23, what he is saying is, my testimony about myself is true, and it is true because of where I am from. And it's not Odessa or Bethlehem or Nazareth. It is because I come from God the Father in heaven, and I am soon going to return to God the Father in heaven. That's why my testimony is true. Now let's see what Jesus says to them next in verse 15 and 16. He says, He says, you judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. What Jesus is saying here in verses 15 and 16 is, y'all are judging me. You judge each other and you judge everyone according to the what? The flesh. What that means is that they draw conclusions about people. They make judgments about people based on what they can see, hear, and observe about that person and from that person. They don't make their judgments based on what is really in that person's heart, mind, and soul. And Jesus is saying, I judge that way. I don't judge the way that you judge according to the flesh. That's not the way I operate. Do you remember what God said to Samuel? When Samuel was going through the sons of Jesse, he was looking for the one who God had chosen who was going to be the next king of Israel. Y'all remember when this happens? What happens? When Samuel saw one of Jesse's sons, he was like, yeah, that's the one. That's going to be the one. I mean, he's like tall and he's going to be the one. But what did God say to Samuel in 1 Samuel 16:7? He says, that's not the one that I've chosen. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Do you see that? And Jesus is saying now in John chapter 8, right here when he's talking to the Pharisees, y'all are judging me based on what you think you know about me and my family and my origin and where I'm from. That's where you're making your judgments about me, based on what you see in the flesh. He said, but I am the one who does not judge anyone based on those things. And then he goes on to say, my judgment is true, and it is always true, and it is only true because I came from heaven, I was sent by God, and I will return to heaven to be with God. And God is always true. He cannot lie. He does not lie. He can do no evil or no wrong, and I am him. See what Jesus is saying to them here? Let's see what he says next. Next, what Jesus does is he goes back to the law. He goes back to the law of Moses, remembering that the Pharisees to whom he is talking are experts, right? They are experts in the law. And look what Jesus does. He uses the law to support his truthfulness. Now look at verses 17 and 18. He says, in your law, it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. So when Jesus makes this statement, when he says, in your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true, what he is likely doing is he is referring back to the law of Moses. And if you want to read it, you can read it in Deuteronomy 17:6 and in Deuteronomy 19:15. In those two places in the law, in very important legal matters, two or three witnesses were required for a testimony to be true. Got it? And in super important legal matters, and it's interesting, side note is, those two legal matters here in Deuteronomy are talking about when it comes to putting someone to death. In those two, he's saying it must be done on the witness or the testimony of two or three. And so Jesus is now bringing, because they loved the law, he's bringing the law of Moses into the conversation. And so the Pharisees, what they're doing is, as they're judging Jesus for what he has said and these claims he is making, Jesus is saying, okay, you want witnesses, you want someone to back me up in these claims that I am making. You want to know, your own law that you claim to love requires two witnesses in important legal matters. He says, you've got me and my words, and you've got God the Father and his words. There's your two witnesses. Well, as I read that, I ask, well, imagine. Jesus, and they ask him, and Jesus is standing there by himself making these claims. Well, then, if God the Father is the one who gives that witness, where is his testimony? What would his testimony about Jesus have been? Where? In the same law that the Pharisees have been trying to use against Jesus. Do you see that? That is where God has given his testimony about Jesus. Do you remember? Well, we've looked at this already, but remember a few weeks ago, I read this in Luke chapter 24. Jesus, this is after his resurrection, there's some guys walking on the road to Emmaus. Jesus kind of walks up and starts walking with him. What does he say to those people after he finally is getting into their conversation? It says, beginning with Moses. That's Deuteronomy, got it? Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So where did God testify about Jesus? Where was God's witness about Jesus? Is written in the law and in the prophets. You remember what Jesus told a group of people back in John 5? Think about this. It's likely, very likely, that some of the people to whom Jesus is speaking in John 8 were there in John 5 in what I'm about to read. Listen to what he told them in John 5. He says, the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. Do you see it? We've got the testimony of the Father that they're talking about here. The Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Jesus said that in John 5, 37 to 40. So Jesus told them back in John 5, and now he is telling them here again in John 8, that God the Father sent me from heaven to earth. God the Father spoke about me when he wrote and gave you the Old Testament scriptures that you guys claim to love so much. Jesus is like, you want the witnesses about me? They're abundant. And you're just missing them in your own book. Now, let's see how they respond. Okay, Jesus has said this. How do they respond? Verse 19, the first half. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? This just makes me laugh. If your Father is the one who gave a witness to you, if he's the one, if he's the other testimony giver, if it's you and your words and the Father and your words, call him to the witness stand. That's what they're saying. Bring him up. Where is he? Bring him in so we can question him as this other witness that you're talking about. Yeah. And then listen to what Jesus says now in answer to this, all of 19. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? And Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. This statement right here, and Jesus, man, he did this, I wouldn't say frequently, but he does it when it's necessary. It is a gut punch, and they don't really understand it yet. just a little bit later in this conversation, they do understand it and they get it as the conversation goes on. And we'll look at this in the next few weeks. But this right here, what Jesus is saying is, you don't know God. To the Pharisees who believe they are the spiritually enlightened ones, who think that we're not wandering around in spiritual darkness, we are ones who are leading people out of spiritual darkness. To the ones who claim to love the law of Moses, Jesus is saying to them here when he says, you don't know me and you don't know my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. Jesus is saying to them, you don't know God. This is huge. Could you imagine? I mean, this kind of thing happens today. If a pastor, a teacher, a preacher looks at someone who is not a Christian but claims to be following some form of spirituality, some form of a cult, some form of another religion, when they look at that person and say, you really don't know God. What are pastors and anyone who says that to someone, what are you called? You're called a bigot. You're called narrow-minded. You're called closed-minded. You're called a fundamentalist. You can name it, right? That's what people are called if they say things like this. And what has Jesus just done? He has just done that to a group of people who think they're spiritual lights. They're walking in spiritual light and freedom. He says to them, you don't know God. Let's finish out verse 20. We've already looked at it, but I just want to read it because it's there. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. Again, we studied that in detail the last couple of weeks. Where is Jesus? He's in the temple. He's in this area that is called the court of women. And then there's the treasury, which was all in this large area inside the temple. Now, let me see if I can bring all this to a close now. And we'll be done with John 8, 12 to 20. Let's make a few applications from this and we'll be done. Okay, as always, why did John write this down? Why did he put this story about Jesus right here in his book? Yes, yes. He put it here so that you would believe. Believe what? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you would have life in his name. John wants us, he wants you, he wants me, he wants everyone who reads these things to believe who Jesus was and is, that we would come out of spiritual sin and death and wandering around in spiritual darkness, that we would believe in who Jesus is. Why? So that we could have the bread of life, so that we could come into the light of life and leave spiritual darkness. So if you've never believed the gospel today, believe the gospel. Number two, I want to remind you of something I said at the beginning, but it's a great application here from John 8, 12. If you've believed the gospel, if you're like, yeah, I've believed this, then commit to following Jesus as Lord. Submit to Jesus as your king, as your commander, as your leader by loving and following his commands. If Jesus is your savior, then he is also your Lord, whether you submit to him or not. And so you should submit to him as Lord. And so what areas of your life are you not living in submission to Jesus as Lord? If he is your savior, then he is the Lord. He is the king of all areas of your life. So submit to him as that if you haven't. And then the last application is this. As we talk with our children, our family members, our friends, our coworkers, our neighbors, anyone else, as we're talking to anyone else about this faith that we claim to have in Jesus, and telling them, why do we get up and go on Sunday mornings and gather with this group of people and do this thing where we sing in this room and hear instruction from the Bible? Why do we do that? Let us always remember, as we're having those conversations, to make it clear that to know and to follow and to believe in God is to know and to follow and to believe in Jesus Christ, whom God sent. You see that? We don't speak about God in general terms. Right? We don't speak about him in general terms. To know and to follow and to believe in God is to know and to follow and to believe in Jesus Christ, whom he sent. Without faith in Jesus Christ, without repentance of sin, there is no knowing God. Jesus told this group of guys who said they loved God, unless you follow me, you are in darkness. You and anyone else. You don't know me. You don't know my Father. Let us be loving as we say that to people, but also clear. Well, that doesn't sound very tolerant and loving of you, Jesus. What gives? Like, I want a Jesus who's tolerant and loving. But listen, the arms of God's grace and mercy, they are open as wide and as huge as can be to anyone and everyone in the world, to all of the whoevers anywhere in the world who love and believe in and follow Jesus. Do you see? His arms of grace are open wide to all who love and believe and follow Jesus. But to those who reject Jesus and don't believe in him, what do we see? They shall not see life, and the wrath of God remains on them. That's John 3:36. So let us be clear. When we are having these conversations with people who we want them to know and believe, that this is who Jesus is, and this is just not, it's just not my words. These are the very clear words of Jesus. We need Jesus for salvation. We need faith in Jesus for salvation. And may God help us be faithful proclaimers of that to other people. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray for us, Father, as we look at these words of Jesus, thank you for them. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who's helping us to learn these things. Father, even these things that are difficult truths, Lord, it's not always easy to read the Bible. Sometimes it doesn't make sense to us. And so, Father, thank you for your Spirit who you give to us to help us understand. And Father, I pray that what you would do now is, as we have looked at these difficult words of Jesus, these words of Jesus that just don't seem very tolerant to us, they don't seem very accepting to us, Father, that we would see that though that is the case, that Jesus said these things, that the arms of your grace are open wide to any and to all and to whoever who come to faith in Jesus. So Father, I pray that you would give faith to believe in Jesus to those who don't believe. And then Father, I pray that you would help us who do believe, as we saw, help us to follow Jesus, help us to submit to Jesus as our Lord, as our King, as our Savior, as our leader, that we would follow him, that we would show that we love him by obeying his commands. And then Father, help us as we are talking to people who we love to communicate your truths accurately and to in love share the truth of Jesus with them. And I pray that you would help us to see the fruit of that by helping them believe. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.